The reading today is taken from Revelation chapter 2 and starting to read at verse 18. That's Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 18 until the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira, write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works, and I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and the one who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, Colin, for reading that passage. And I'm not going to go into it in detail, but I just want to draw a few things which have spoken to me in the last couple of weeks or so, and the reasons why I've chosen this passage to consider this morning. If you look down towards the end of the passage, it talks about having authority over the nations, and he, that is he who overcomes, and I believe as well as the Lord himself, will rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they will be broken into shivers. And that word rule with a rod of iron actually means to shepherd firmly. And I believe one of the things that God is wanting to do with this world at the moment, he wants to shepherd firmly all the nations. That means he wants them to go, he wants to discipline them and go put them in the right direction. That is God's heart. He sees what the nations are doing and it grieves him because he knows how self-destructive they can be. But the problem is, of course, is that the nations, and you know, what are nations? Nations are just groups of people. They reject and rebel and react against everything that the Lord would want to do because of sin. Sorry, getting some promptings here. They react, they rebel, they reject the Lord. And because of that, there's this sort of friction between them. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord will prevail. But the tragic thing is because the nations so react against God, that it's like there's a conflict, there's a clash of wills going on. And the wonderful thing is that the Lord's will prevail, even as Mary was reading out earlier with the Lord's Prayer, your will be done, your kingdom come. These are things that will happen. But in the meantime, there is like a conflict and a clash, and the nations will clash against the Lord, which will result in all kinds of problems happening in the world. And you think of Psalm 2, where some of the thoughts here in Revelation chapter 2 are taken from, is Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The Lord who sits in the heaven will laugh. It's not a sort of mockery kind of laugh, but he's saying that, you know, these things are puny. Every attempt at the nations to react against God will not work. They will not win. They will not prevail because the Lord is greater. And what he wants to do to the nations as well as to all of us is he wants to shepherd us in the right direction. Now, our choice, of course, can be twofold to that. We can do what the nations do, which is to react against it and reject it. But the end of that will only be that you will be broken. You'll be shattered like a pot is shattered into a thousand splinters. Or the second reaction that we can have is to understand the wisdom and the goodness and the loving kindness of God and to submit ourselves to it. So that's a sort of, if you like, a global view of what the Lord is saying to this church at Thyatira. And he's saying to the church, look, yes, you are a local church, but you're caught up in something that is far, far greater, things that you can barely understand. And now he's going to concentrate upon the local church, because all of us, we are in this world and there are things going on that we don't fully understand at all. But what is his word now to his local church? And this is what he says. At the beginning, he reveals himself as someone who can see with eyes like flame of fire and feet like burnished bronze. And then he commends them for what they do. And it's wonderful the way the Lord does that. Is he does, before rebuke, he does commend. And there are six things there that he commends. He says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith. This was a good church, your patience. And again, he mentions works, and he says the second mention of works is more than the first. There was lots of things going on in this church which were very, very good. And then he comes to the point which was a problem. And this is where things were starting to go off the rails, off track. And he says, I have a few things against you because you have a woman there called Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and things offered to idols. So there was something going on in this church, and I don't know whether it was one person or a group of people or a spirit behind it, but one thing we know for certain is that there was an influence going on in this church which was dragging the people down. And it's interesting too that in verse 20 he said, you have allowed this woman Jezebel. This is not something that Jezebel or the spiritual influence behind it had forced themselves upon the church. The church, in their, perhaps their naivety, had allowed these things to happen. It's like, well, you know, we don't want to refuse anyone. We want to be loving. We want to be kind. We want to welcome everyone and everything. This is an attitude which this church had followed, and it was now reaping the consequences, because on the back of that attitude, this influence had come in and it had infiltrated throughout the entire church. And the way it had done so was through doctrine. And you might say, well, you know, what's so important about doctrine? Why is teaching so important? Well, the thing is, if you have loose doctrine and loose teaching and vague doctrine and things like that, it will lead eventually to loose and vague morality within the church. Doctrine is important, because when doctrine is spoken and taught and emphasized and highlighted week after week, it encourages us all to not be lax, to not let anything slip, to be sober-minded, to maintain good works and standards of holiness before the Lord. This is why we need the teaching of Scripture. And I'm so glad that we're in a church where Scripture is held in such high esteem and taught week by week. And this is what was happening here in this church, is that somehow that hold on Scripture had been allowed to be slackened, and other things had come in which allowed the teaching to be compromised, and for the morals to ease off. And you can hear some of the things that people may say in different churches today, is that, well, we want to be loving, we want to be inclusive, and it doesn't really matter, and we've got to move with the times, and things like that. And these are subtle temptations which the Lord wants us to resist, because if we allow them to come in, they will work devastation within the church, and especially at times like this, where there is great pressure and great stress to sort of give up and to give in. It's easy to let go the standards which we hold so dear and have been taught over the years. So that's the warning that he gives to the church. And then he says this, and this is where I want to sort of really come in. And he says at the end of verse 24, that despite all this sort of false teaching and this influence which was going on in the church, I know it's caused you great strain and great stress, and that you felt under pressure. And then he says, I will put upon you no other burden. And I love that. And I think of what we're going through today with sort of lockdown restrictions, soaring death rates and so on and so on. And it feels like we're about to break under the pressure. But the Lord comes to his church and he says, despite all of this, I will not for this time put any other burden upon you. And I believe that the Lord wants us to receive that and to be comforted and encouraged by those words. And then he goes on to say something more, and this also is wonderful, because one of the problems with all this sort of things that are going on in our lives at the moment, and not just our lives but the entire world, things are happening which we've never experienced before. We've never sort of been in this situation. And he says to them, I will put no other burden upon you, but that which you have already, that which you still have, hold fast until I come. Now the Lord is coming. We don't know when. People have talked about this event as being birth pangs. That could well be true. But we don't know when he's going to come. But in the meantime, he tells us to hold fast. That which we have received, that which we have heard, that which we have been taught, hold on to it. Don't let it go. He says in the next verse about keeping and maintaining the good works. There's a sense in which we've got to hold on to things. And the pressure and the strain and the stress and all the things that we might be thinking through, all the sort of mental agitations that we have, they can cause us to let go of what God wants us to hold on to. But he speaks to them and says, my dear brothers and sisters, you are going through difficult times. There are false teachings abound. We see immorality slipping on the left and on the right. But you who are faithful, you who are loving, patient, kind, those things that he mentioned at the beginning of the letter, because he saw them. He saw them all clearly. He has eyes like fire. He sees every detail. He says, hold on to them. Don't let them go. Even when others might feel like letting them go. And you may even see others who feel like letting them go. You yourself, you faithful, Christian who walked with me for 10, 20, 30 years, or maybe just a few years. Don't be tempted to let go. Hold on to it. Be strong, and the Lord will be with you. Now, just to finish off, I have an example from the Old Testament of a man who did not let go. You'll find him in 2 Samuel chapter 23. He's one of David's mighty men, and there's a whole catalogue of them here in this chapter. But we're going to come into verse 9. And here is a man called Eleazar. Now, there's another man called Eleazar in the scriptures. He was the son of the high priest, Aaron. But this is a different Eleazar altogether. It's a different time in Israel's history. This is the time of David, King David. And he had men around him, mighty men. And there's a whole list of them. And here's one of them, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. I'm reading from verse 9 of chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. Now listen to what he did. He was one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And it's amazing that there always seems to be Philistines around to trouble, to disturb, and to get you all upset and distressed. And they were gathered together to battle. And now listen to the next point. And the men of Israel had gone away. So this man, Eleazar, he was on his own. If I could say this, he was in isolation. But what did he do? Did he also join the others and just run away with the rest of them? No. In verse 10, it says that this man, Eleazar, he rose up, he struck the Philistines until his hand was weary. So it was hard work. It was difficult. Now you might say, oh, I don't want to hear this about things being tough and hard. But there was something resolute about this man. Because even though it was hard work, he was on his own, he was contending with the enemy, yet, listen to this, his hand stuck or clave, it held on to the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned to him only to gather up the spoil. This man, Eleazar, he would not be turned aside to the right or the left. He would not let go of his sword. He held on to it. And if you think of the Bible as a sword, hold on to scripture. Hold on to your daily readings. Hold on to the truth of God's word, even though you might feel incredibly tempted to do otherwise. Hold on, even though you are surrounded by enemies and they're all around you, left, right, front, back, above, under, whatever you might think. In the future, in the past, hold on to the word of God. And even if you're on your own, other people may leave you, but God has promised never to leave nor forsake. And this man, Eleazar, he held on to his sword. He did not let go. And when you think back to the church in Thyatira, he says to them, hold fast that which you have already. Don't let it go. When we had house group on Tuesday, we had a reference to a scripture in Luke which says, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And then someone came up with an anecdote that when they were learning how to plow using a tractor, they said, keep on the horizon something that is fixed, like a tree. If you keep your eye on that, you will drive a straight furrow. You will not be all over the place. If you look at your enemies, if you look at the problems, the furrow that you plow will not be straight. It'll be all over the place. But if you keep your eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is in greater profile than any tree on the horizon, keep your eyes fixed on him, and you will drive that straight furrow. Your life will be straight. You will not be overcome by temptation. And hold fast that which you have already. Be like Eleazar. Hold on to your sword. Don't let it go. Let these things be in your heart. Inspire you, strengthen you, help and encourage you through the remaining weeks of lockdown that we have to face. I don't know how long it's going to be. I would love to think that it's going to ease off by Easter, but I'm not making any predictions. It may go on longer. Who knows? But in the meantime, the Lord is with us. He's speaking his word, and he wants us to be strong and not to sort of capitulate, give up, turn away, or run off. The Lord help us to do these things for his glory and for his name's sake.